Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, we just want to thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together and to praise and to worship you. Father, we thank you for each person that has traveled in this morning, that has made this trip. Lord, may they have a heart and a desire to learn more of you this morning. May they grow in knowledge of you. And we thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship our Savior this morning.
Come thou fount, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, strength and mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood.
Oh, to grace.
And oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. In Psalms, it tells us, my heart says this about you, seek his face, and Lord, I will seek your face. Folks, we are all called to constantly seek our Savior. We're called to seek out what he's done for our lives and to thank him for it. This is that time in our service where we set aside a little bit of time to pray for those people in our lives that don't know Jesus and to lift them up by name. So what I want you to do is to think back on who those three people in your life are that don't know Jesus and that need you, need him, and that you may be able to speak out boldly and that you may share it. So let's go to our Lord in prayer. Let's lift up each one of these people by name, remembering that God hears our prayers, and he loves us, and he cherishes us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity for us to come together and to lift up these people by name to you. Lord, you make a way where there's no other way. You transform even the hardest of hearts. Father, we know people that are walking around blindly in the world today and that they need you. Father, we just lift them up to you at this moment. We ask that you do a new work in them and that we may be faithful and obedient in sharing that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Let's try that again. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone,
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness seems
to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone,
in Christ alone, cornerstone, weak but strong, in the Savior's love. Shall come with trumpet sounds. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
Christ alone.
Storm raging, You are still Lord. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my foreman in the fire time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary is more.
I trust in God,
my Savior. trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Perfect submission,
all is at my story, this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long.
I trust
in God, my Savior, the one who will
fail. I trust in God,
my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord,
and he heard,
and he answered. I sought the Lord,
and he heard,
and he answered. I sought the Lord,
and he heard,
and he answered.
That's why I trust him,
that's why I trust him.
I sought the Lord,
and he heard,
and he answered.
I sought the Lord,
and he heard,
and he answered. I sought the Lord,
and he heard,
and he answered. That's why I
trust him. Let's do that again.
That's why I sought the
Lord.
I sought the Lord, and he heard,
and he answered.
I sought the Lord,
and he heard,
and he answered.
I sought the Lord,
and he heard,
and he answered. That's why I trust him.
That's why I trust in God,
my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail.
He will never fail. He will never fail. Just put your trust in him.
Yes, Lord. Never fail. Light of the world,
light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see a beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you.
So here I am
to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth, you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am, so here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know, and I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Let's sing it one more time. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Oh, Father, you're absolutely wonderful and worthy of our praise. We just thank you, Father, that we can just come before you this morning, lay everything at your feet. You're so good to us. You're always there for us. It doesn't matter what we've done in our past. You're there. So worthy. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church. Whoa. That was good and solid there. I want to welcome everybody here this morning, our guests that have joined us this morning here in person, but also those who are joining us online on the radio. We are very thankful for each of you. But before we get into our message this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to praise and to worship you. Father, we thank you for your words and the wisdom that you've given us throughout your words. Lord, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. And that, Father, even the hardest of hearts are broken through. Lord, and if I say anything that is not of you, let it fall on deaf ears. We thank you for the way that you provide. We thank you for the example that you gave us in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, last week we started over in John chapter 5, and we went through the first bit of the passage and the first 15 verses. And this morning, we're actually going to pick up where we left off last week. Now, as we've been going through this Life of Christ series, one of the things that I really enjoy, there's some pros and cons of working through a series like this. The pro is, it's pretty easy for me to figure out what the next verses are going to be, what the next section in the Bible we're going to be looking at. We get to see a bigger overarching theme. We get to see the bigger picture of what God is doing because we're just continuously working through it, and we have to address everything. The con is that when we come across passages like we have this morning, it's not always the funnest stuff to teach on or teach through. And I am forced into it, and I'm excited for it. And it's this morning is a difficult passage sometimes for us to grasp. There's a lot of good information, but sometimes can leave us wondering, what is Jesus trying to say to me in my life inside of this moment? But it's important for us to understand this. It's important for us to learn this because it's direction about our lives and how we are called to live them. So I want you guys to pay attention this morning, and I want to say this, and it should be implied for every week. If something is confusing to you, please see me after service. I would love to have that conversation to help you dig deeper and gain a better understanding. So, with all that being said, let's dive straight in this morning with verse 16 is where we're going to kick off. And here it states, therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They started to work against Jesus. Now, to understand why they were looking to persecute Jesus right out of the gate, let us remember what happened last week when Jesus first entered into Jerusalem for a festival. We don't know what festival, but we know that he was there for a festival. And while he was in Jerusalem, he went over to an area called the Pool of Bethesda. I said it right this week. I'm excited. He made it to the Pool of Bethesda, which was a prominent area for visitors to visit, especially if you were sick or ill or not feeling well. You would go there, or you bring your loved one that was sick or ill or had something going on. You would take them over there because, see, they believed there's these five large colonnades around the pool, and on these colonnades were had these coverings, and they had all these sick people laying underneath it. And they believed that if you got into the pool, that you could be healed. So your families would bring you. Now, one of the problems that we run into, and the reason there was so many laying around, because you're going, well, if you just go into the pool, why weren't they just chucking them in? Like, here's your number, get in, next, walk through the line. It was only when the pool was stirred up that there was healing properties, and it was only the first person who got in. So if you're there by yourself, it becomes difficult for an opportunity to make it in. And they often didn't end well for you. And that's when Jesus entered into this area. There was this man who had been lame for 38 years. It doesn't tell us how long he was laying there next to the pool, but it does make reference that he'd been there a long time and that he had been lame for 38 years. This would have been a long time. In fact, it would have been most of his life. And no one would have helped him get in. And then Jesus approached him and asked probably one of the most important questions he could have last week. And he said, do you want to get well? He just point blank asked him, do you want to get well? And the man did exactly what many of us often do. What did he do? He turned around and started making excuses on why he couldn't. You know, I'm alone, I can't make it in. Others always get there first, you know. You got some loved ones holding him back by his legs as they're shoving their loved one in the front of the line. You know, they've got this situation that wouldn't allow it. And then Jesus offered him hope beyond anything he could have ever imagined and told the man to get up, to pick up his mat and get up and walk. And he did. Can you imagine that incredible moment that man would have had? His whole life just radically changed inside of that moment. Everything was restored. Yet if we notice, the Pharisees of Jesus' day did not focus on that particular moment, did they? That was not where their mind went to. Instead, they looked at the fact that he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. They were saying, you can't do that. They didn't care he was healed. They didn't look at any of that. They cared at the fact that he had his mat and he was carrying it. And they became even more upset when they found out it was Jesus was the one who told them to do it. Like, he knows better. This is the Sabbath. I don't know how they weren't excited that a man was healed, but they focused on all the wrong things. You see, under the Ten Commandments, and this is why we're here at this point in the passage, why they wanted to start persecuting Jesus. You see, under the Ten Commandments, it says on the third one that we are to keep the Lord's Day holy. We are to keep the Lord's Day holy. And with all the commandments and with all of them, the Jews wanted to follow them very closely. They wanted to make sure that they stayed on top of each one of God's commands and laws. And they were so concerned that they would break them, even unintentionally, that what they did is they came up with rules that put this distance between you and that rule so that you couldn't do it by accident. For example, when it came to the Lord's Day, they had 39 particular rules that you had to follow so you don't accidentally break that commandment. And they would enforce these rules as if they were God's law itself. Now, I want us to think back, and we're like, well, that sounds ridiculous. Well, here, let me give you an example. You know, back years ago, many churches didn't allow us to do what? Go to the movies. All right. Why weren't we allowed to go to the movies? It wasn't that we said every movie was bad. The idea of not going to the movies was because what if we watched something that wasn't good? So if we just erase all movies, we don't have a chance of having anything happen. That's the whole idea. Same with music and listening. You know, why you can't listen to. I grew up in the Amish. We weren't allowed to do anything. You know, if we had electricity, we were connected to the world. Fun fact, they can have generators, but they're not connected to the world then. So that's always an interesting conundrum to me. Or the newest thing is they have propane pumped in from the road now, which is connected to the world. But that's okay. Never mind. There was some confusion in that the other day when I found that out. Now, of course, as with anything, there's always human workarounds, right? And that's what they came up with. They had their own workarounds for all of this. And it was interesting what they came around with. So this particular law, this whole carrying the mat was underneath their rule of don't carry a burden from one home to another. You couldn't go from one house to the other carrying something because that's considered carrying a burden inside of the moment underneath those 38, 39 rules, whatever was there. And so what they would do is they had workarounds for this, is they literally had this opportunity where they would... I wish I'm joking, but I'm not. They would go ahead and they would declare the day before the Sabbath that those two homes were one. So that if as long as they declared that properly the day before, that that was one home, they were allowed to move something from one to the other. And this was a workaround that they had. You know, this was a workaround. But, you know, again, we kind of laugh, we kind of joke, like, are you kidding me? But the truth is, we bend rules like this all the time, don't we? You know, when we say a lie or something, what do we say? Well, I was just joking. I was just joking. No, you weren't. You know you weren't. That's just your excuse to get out of it. There's so many different ways that we do that, where we find these rules and we bend them to make them comfortable for us. But the moment somebody else breaks them, we do what the Pharisees did. And if you notice, he didn't break God's rule. He broke man's rule. That's what they were upset at. And they didn't understand what gave him the authority to do that. So when they approach Jesus regarding all of this, the fact that he broke man's rule, and in their eyes, this was equal to God's rule almost. And what gave him the authority to do that? To tell this man to pick up his mat on the Sabbath. Jesus responds to them in verse 17 where he says, "My Father is still working and I am working also." This is on the Sabbath when Jesus says this. You know, the Jews understood back in Genesis that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created everything in it in the first 6 days. And what do we know? What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. You know, they're familiar with this passage. They knew that God sent down in the Ten Commandments and said to keep the Sabbath day holy. Right? And we were commanded to do the same thing. Now, it was commonly believed within Jewish tradition, and Jesus was actually reaffirming it inside of this moment, that though God did stop every type of creation, he didn't necessarily stop every kind of work. And hear me on that before you get upset. Nature would fall into chaos if God stopped doing anything. Sin would run rampant in our world if God stopped doing anything. If he just sat there and just put his blinders on to what was going on in the world, everything would be overrun. And what Jesus is saying as the Father continues these good works, we would say that's good that God does that, does still heal, does do all of that. Just as the Father continues to work even on the Sabbath, just sustaining humanity and the world around him, so does the Son. You know, I'll give you guys an example of this. You know, the Sabbath, the Sunday, the resting, and everything else. Would we ask the doctors to not continue to take care of people on a Sunday? What we call our Sabbath. Would we ask EMTs to no longer respond to a call for an emergency? If it's on a Sunday and your house is on fire, are you want to tell the fire department, please stay sitting, it's Sunday? We consider these good things, right? We consider them good works. And these are things that can bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. That is what we're talking about. See, God stopped doing his entire creation. He stopped doing all of that, but he never stopped sustaining the world. He never stopped doing good things. He never stopped loving us inside of any of it after. Sometimes we can get so legalistic and so caught up in man's rules, like they did with Jesus inside of this moment. They added all these extra steps to the Sabbath that actually had nothing to do with it, that they missed the entire point of the Sabbath, which is to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. It's to have time where we focus on him. If you went over and mowed your neighbor's yard on a Sunday, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to love you for it if you're doing it because they can't do it. That is bringing honor and glory to God. You are representing him well to the world around us. And there was a day you would have been chased out of church for it. Let's be honest, that would have happened. It would have happened where I grew up. But we're to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father in everything we do. And that is what Jesus is talking about. It wasn't about personal building up. It's not about any of that. It's about bringing honor to him. And when Jesus said, "My Father," wow, did this upset the Jewish leadership. When he said, "My Father," that put him over the edge. In fact, it tells us in verse 18 that this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal to God. So here we have Jesus not only helping someone else break the Sabbath law according to their eyes earlier. What do we have here? He was calling himself the Son of God, which was same as calling himself equal to God. We have to remember, we got to go back to that time frame. A lot of us sitting here wondering in our culture, okay, so he's the Son of God. He is the little guy. Here's the big guy. No, in that culture, we got to get out of our Western mindset and we got to look at what's going on inside of the text. He is calling himself equal to God the Father himself. That is what he's saying by calling him Father in this sense. And they understood that. And they were enraged by that. We got to remember, being the firstborn gave him all the same rights in that culture. He would have been given the same ability to make decisions. His word would have carried the same weight. Everything. And here was Jesus saying that he was God. And that he was equal to God the Father, making himself God. You know, part of the things that the Jews couldn't wrap their heads around, there's two parts to this. One is the fact that they're monotheistic. It's the idea of one God. We are monotheistic as well, but we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, united in one as one God, right? Just the three representations of who God is. We believe that. In their eyes, though, the moment that Jesus said that he and the Father are one, that they are joined together, when he did all of that, this was too much for them, because in their minds, they hear Jesus saying he is a second God, not understanding that he is saying, I am God. Until a little bit further on, and he declares himself God. We'll continue into that. So when they heard Jesus say that, though, this was too much. And you have to understand, if they would have believed it, if they would have chosen to believe what Jesus was saying inside of that moment, their entire world would have been wrecked. See, they were the leaders. They were the ones who told the people what to do. They were the ones who led the church of the day. They were the ones who did everything. And inside of that moment, if they would have allowed Jesus and to take that, it meant they would have had to take direction from Jesus. They would have had to let Jesus become Lord of their life, and here he was pushing against what they wanted to have happen. All their power, prestige, everything they had would have been wiped out. They were lords of their own lives. They may have claimed God the Father in heaven, but they didn't act that way. They didn't live that life. You know, and this isn't the first time John actually says this in John 1:1. What do we find inside of that verse? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word represents Jesus, and the Word was with God. So Jesus was with God. And what does it say on the last part? And the Word was God. Jesus was God. John started from the beginning of his book declaring Jesus as Lord. From the very beginning. In chapter 10 of John, it says, I and the Father are one. Again, Jesus is describing the fact that he himself is God. There are people who sometimes say, Jesus never actually said that. Yes, he did. He flat out stated it. Just sometimes when we go from one language to another, it can get a little bit more on how we interpret it. But if we look at the Greek, we look at everything here, we understand their cultural. Jesus was declaring himself to be God. And this put everything else into motion. This set the motion on why the Pharisees wanted Jesus arrested and killed. This is why they hated him with an absolute passion, because he declared himself to be God. He continues in verse 19 and 20, where it says, Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. Verse 20 says, For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that he will be amazed. And remember, we said that Jesus has declared himself to be God. And in this passage, Jesus is doubling down on the fact that he is God himself. What makes this comment here, I want you guys to think about this. When he makes the comment, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only to do what the Father is doing. If you notice there, it doesn't say that Jesus doesn't do anything. It doesn't say that Jesus would not. It never says would not. In any translation it looks at, it doesn't say Jesus would not do anything other than what the Father. It says that he could not do anything. He could not. Why could he not? Because they are one. Jesus could never go against the Father because they are the same person. Jesus is God. And he was openly declaring that to the world around him. And Jesus performs the task the Father wants him to do because they are one. Jesus does what he does because they are the same. They work together in harmony, I should be a better way of putting it. And because Jesus is God and they are one, Jesus was letting them know that he was going to do even greater works than anything they had ever seen. They thought the miracles they'd seen up to that point were good. You should have seen what was coming. And he was letting them know. In verse 21, it tells us, "And just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants." This would have been an utter shock to the audience because they believed only God the Father could be the one who restored life. And here was Jesus saying that he could do it as well. He was pushing against it. And he can do it because he is God. "And just as the Father gave us life in the beginning by creating us, the Son gives us everlasting life by what he did on the cross." The Father is the one who came and created us. Jesus is the one who came and sustained us. He's the one who came and made a way where there was absolutely no other way. And because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross, it tells us in 22, "The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." And this brings us to a very uncomfortable truth this morning. And I think it's something that we have to look into. Each and every one of us at some point in our lives are going to face judgment. Each and every one of us. We're going to face the judgment seat of God. The Bible says that we're going to have to give an account for each action, word, and deed that we did here on earth. The Bible says that we're going to have to give an account for everything. You know, the first time that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came to make a way so that when we face that judgment seat, we have nothing to fear. He has granted us everlasting life if we've accepted him as Lord of our Savior. If we made him Lord of our lives, we are set free from the penalty of sin. And he can do that because he is God. Yet we're also told that if we reject that free gift, we will face the judgment seat and we will spend eternity separated from God. And often that's called different names, but often called hell. It's a place without God. I understand that's not a popular thing to hear about in our world today. It's not something that we like to hear. And in fact, I think that we have some misunderstandings at time of what hell is. I think we have a complete misunderstanding. You know, the world has its own view and often even makes jokes about hell, don't they? We see it in TV shows, movies, cartoons, every which area. I mean, growing up, what was it? It was a little red guy with a little horns and a tail and a pitchfork running around into this place that had little fire pits everywhere and he's poking people. You know, that was kind of what we often viewed as hell growing up. But in reality, we don't exactly know everything about it. We know it's real. The Bible talks about it. It gives us a little descriptions here and there regarding it. But we don't know a ton. But I can tell you one thing that hell has. And that is eternity away from the Father. Eternity away from God. It's everlasting separation. And some may even argue that that doesn't seem very loving, very kind. But I want to point something out on that. I would argue that it is. And you may wonder how. I'll give you an example. If you've chosen to live your entire life, if someone has chosen to live their entire life here on earth, away from God and has rejected God within their own authority, because we get to choose whether or not we follow Jesus. That is a personal choice each of us get to make. And if you've chosen to spend your life rejecting him, wanting nothing to do with him, why would God force you to spend eternity with him? It's the most loving thing he can do is to allow you to live out the choice that you've made. You made the choice to walk away. That's what it comes down to. Do you want to spend eternity with him or not? Why would he force you to spend it in his presence if you don't love him and if you don't want him? That is your decision that you have to make in your own hearts. Jesus continued in verse 23, where he said that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If we do not honor Jesus in our lives, we cannot honor the Father. We are not honoring God himself when we reject Christ. When we reject that free gift of salvation, that debt that was paid up on that cross, we do not allow him to do a new work in us and continue living our lives the way of the world. If that's all we do, we're rejecting him. There's good news to everything, though, that was said this morning. In fact, Jesus launches right into it. One of the things I love about Jesus is over and over again, he points out the truth. He brings out the truth that, hey, these are realities. There's consequences for everything, our actions, all of that. But hey, by the way, I have good news for you. And Jesus launches right into that in verse 24. And he says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He's made a way where there's no other way. And I will not come under judgment, but pass from death to life. I want to remind you that God is the giver of life. He's the sustainer of everything around us. We talked earlier about when God created on the seventh day, he continued to sustain and hold the world together in the palm of his hand. And when Jesus is talking about, here's those of us who choose to believe and trust in the work and what Jesus did up on that cross and believe that God sent him, we are given everlasting life. We get to spend eternity inside of his presence. And yet if we reject him, we spend eternity removed from him. And since he's the one who is the giver of life, he's the giver of life. When we're removed from him, there is no life. Eternity away from God is no life. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to move us from death to life and to give us life abundantly. Because when people hear the words of Jesus and they believe in them, we're given everlasting life, no longer stuck in the old ways. It tells us in verse 25, that truly I tell you, an hour is coming that is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. There are some people that say that Jesus was talking about the end times, but I want to point out Jesus says that the hour is now here. The hour has come. For those who are spiritually dead, those who are walking around this world with no hope and no joy, those who are struggling to find footing in their life, the hour has come to hear the word of God and to turn our lives over to him. To hear the words of Jesus, allowing him to transform their lives. To give them hope and to give them joy. This is what Jesus did to the woman at the well. This is what Jesus did to the paralyzed man. This is what Jesus did to those who were deaf, blind, and mute. And this is what Jesus did for each of us. He came to give us life and give it abundantly. He came to renew us from the inside out and to give us a new life. Just as God the Father has given us life, Jesus came to give us eternal life. And Jesus can do all of this because it tells us in verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, so also has granted to the Son to have life in himself. You see, as humans, we don't have the ability to create the same way the Father does. We do not have the ability to make life and sustain life on our own. Oh, we may think we do for a moment. We can do it for a moment, but everything is constantly decaying around us and dying. And when we work in our own strength, we fail every time. Oh, there are moments that we seem to succeed, but ultimately everything reverts back. And God is the one who gave us life to begin with. And God does not require a source of life because he is that source of life. He is the creator and the sustainer. And since Jesus himself is God, he too does not require a source of life because he is the giver of life. He came to make a way where there was no way. He came so that we could have abundant life. He came so we could have eternal life. In verse 27, Jesus says, and he was granted him the right to pass judgment because he's the Son of Man. You see, the first time that Jesus came, he did not come to just to pass judgment, but to make a way where there's no other way. But what he is saying is inside of this passage is one day we're going to have to give an account for every action and deed of our lives. But if we have Jesus within us, we have nothing to fear. And in verse 28 and 29, he says, "Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good things to the resurrection of life, but to those who've done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation." He is doubling down once more, reminding the Pharisees inside of this moment, there is but two options: eternity with the Father and an eternity away from the Father. You know, God grants eternity to all those who've come to the light and believe in Jesus. If you've chosen to reject him, you have made your own decision where you will go. If you chose to live your life away from God, he's not going to force you to spend eternity with him if you've rejected him here on earth. It's your choice. And the time will come, and Jesus will execute the choice that you have made. Jesus closes out this entire passage, and we're going to close out on verse 30, where it states, "I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You know, before time, before creation, Jesus was. God was. He's always been and always will be. He lived in perfect harmony in heaven between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has just always been. And Jesus took on the form of man, and he came down to earth to live a life like no one else. He was tempted just like you and I. He went through trials and tribulations just like you and I, yet he overcame where many of us couldn't. And he went to the cross to give life to each of us, to pay a debt that he didn't owe. And while Jesus was here, he lived a life of example to each of us on how we are called to live our own lives. And one of the things I love about this verse, verse 30, what does he say? "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus is giving us an example that in our lives today, we are called to seek out our Heavenly Father, that once we have accepted that free gift of salvation, we are called to allow him to do a new work in us, and we seek the will of the Father, not our own will. We must remember that the heart in and of itself is the most deceitful thing, but God is always honest and true, and we can trust in that. My question for you this week is, do you seek the will of the Father? Do you seek after him who gave us eternal life? I want to challenge you this week to read through this passage again and to see what God is asking you to do inside of your life, how he's asking you to grow. Maybe you've been living a life away from him. Maybe you've rejected him up to this point in your life. But I want you to know it's not the end. You have an opportunity to still turn back to him, to tune your hearts and minds to him, and let him restore you from the inside out. Let's go to our Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise, to honor, and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the example that you gave us in your Son, on what it means to seek your will. We ask that for each person here today, that they may seek your will in their life, that they may not be satisfied with where they've been, but they may desire to grow in knowledge and wisdom of you. We thank you for all of this in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb.
Head out this week. May I remember what Jesus did on that cross for each one of us and for the world around us. May we boldly proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere we go, and may we seek the will of the Father in our lives. God bless, guys. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.